And we will turn again to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll do the second part of looking at prayer, and this time looking at what should we pray for? What should we pray for? Looking more at the model prayer that Jesus gives to us. And let's go to the Lord and ask his blessings on this time. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for the blessing it is to be here with the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. And I thank you, Father, for the time that we've had together, the wonderful fellowship that we've shared. And we want to thank you, most of all, for your gift of salvation. If it hadn't been for what you did, none of this would be possible. And I just want to thank you, Father, for the love that is in our hearts. And it's only there because you loved us. You changed us. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for your word. And I pray that you might bless in this final message. I pray that you might speak to hearts. I pray that your name will be glorified. I pray, Father, that you might use me and that you might use each one of us to do your will in the places where you have put us, that we might glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Again, Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9. What should we pray for? I think it's easy to kind of become self-centered in our prayers, to just kind of treat prayer like going to God to get what we want. You know, like an ATM machine. You want this amount of money, maybe some 20s, some 5s, treating it kind of like a wish list. This is what I want. But do we really know what we need? Knowing wants and needs are sometimes hard to separate. And I can remember the many times we've traveled back and forth between another country and the States. There's a weight limit of what you can pack. And so you really have to separate, well, this is what I want, but this is what I need. And this is what's going to fit in the luggage and not put me over the weight limit. You know, there's many things that we may want, but the Lord knows what we need. And again, prayer is about us growing in our relationship with God. And Jesus gives us this model prayer that really is very simple, not very long, not very complicated, but really it is also very profound in the meaning behind it. So first of all, notice that Jesus begins by showing us that we should begin by focusing on God. I know sometimes myself in my prayers, I begin by just saying, I want this. Lord, I need this. Lord, help me. And, you know, sometimes maybe that's just how it is, you know, in the moment. But when that becomes a habit, where going to God is always just me, 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 this is what I want, we should begin by focusing on the one that we're praying to. Begin by focusing not on self, but on God. And maybe if we do that, everything else will get more in line of what it ought to be. Begin by focusing on God. As we've already looked in the former message, we're praying to our Father, which shows intimacy, but our Father in heaven, and we say, hallowed be thy name. There is intimacy, and yet there is also respect. Respect for God, for his name, recognizing that, you know, he's not our buddy. He's our Father in heaven, and his name deserves to be honored. His name is holy. Do we desire that God's name be hallowed? Sometimes our focus is on our name. What do people think about us? What do people think about the latest thing that we put on social media? No, it's not about our name and what people think about us. It's about his name. Hallowed be thy name. And if God's name is hallowed, that is a wonderful thing. We should desire that God will be known and honored by all. Really, I think this is the heartbeat of missions and evangelism. And yes, we do desire that those that are lost, that they be saved. Those in darkness come to the light. But should not also our desire be that God will be honored, not just in this place, but all over the world, by people with every language, people from every ethnic group? The desire of our heart should be that God's name will be known, His praises will be sung in Turkey, in China, even in North Korea, which is a very dark land. But I believe there are a few there that know the Lord and under great risk are sharing the wonders of the gospel. Our desire should be that God's name will be honored, even in the land of those we would call our enemies, that God's name will be praised all over this world. We should desire that God's name will be hallowed. So begin by focusing on God. Secondly, looking at God's kingdom and God's will. Verse number 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Again, the focus here, not on self, not on what I want, but on God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Too often, what is our prayer? My kingdom come. I want things to go the way I want them to go. I want people to do things my way. I want what I want. I want my will to be done. No, our first desire, our primary desire should be that God's kingdom will come, that His will be done. You know, Jesus' disciples, they were like us. They were wondering, you know, who's going to sit on the right and the left? You know, who's going to have those seats of importance? God's kingdom isn't like that. Jesus said, the greatest is the least, the servant of all. And there was nobody competing to be the one, you know, to wash everybody else's feet. Jesus was the one who did that and showed that example to them. I've been thinking for a while about this question. What is the kingdom of God? And I'm not saying that I figured it out. In fact, Brother Bryant told me about a book that I haven't read yet, but I'm interested in reading. I've started looking at it. And recently I realized that although the scripture and Jesus himself speaks much about God's kingdom, I really didn't know a whole lot about it and really wasn't something that I was taught a lot growing up. Or even in church, but desiring that God's kingdom will come. Again, too often we're trying to make our own kingdom and completely forgetting about God's kingdom, desiring that His kingdom will come. A kingdom means that there is a king. Who is that king? Jesus is the true king. You know, there are many people in this world who have power. Maybe they have power because they're in a political position. Maybe they have power because they have a lot of money. And it seems like they can do whatever they want. But you know what? As Christians, we say, it's not that guy with all the money. He's not the king. He's not really the one calling all the shots. It's not this person who is elected or this person who's a dictator. No, Jesus is Lord. And He is coming. Jesus is Lord. That's something that the early Christians said. And it was a dangerous thing for them to say that Jesus was the one who truly deserved honor and worship. Because at that time, people were worshiping the Roman emperor, saying that he was Lord. To say that Jesus is Lord, it could mean your life. And even today, in some countries, it's dangerous to say that Jesus is Lord. He is the one who should guide our lives, His teachings. In China, that is a dangerous thing to say because the Chinese government is a totalitarian government and they want to be the ones that everyone looks to. They want to be the power that controls each person's life. They don't want people to say, Jesus is Lord and I will follow Him above what the government says. What if God were ruling our world? What if He were in charge of the way things go? Well, of course, God is in charge. He is ruling. But God gave dominion to the people that he created, to Adam and Eve. And sadly, what happened? They gave dominion to Satan, who is called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians. You know, people, when we are doing what we want, that what brings us pleasure, we feel like we are free, throwing off constraints, throwing away the rules. I'm going to be free. But what we don't realize is we're slaves. Slaves to sin and slaves to Satan. Satan is deceiving us just like he deceived Eve there in the garden. You will be like God. Oh, it sounds so good. Yes, I'm going to decide what I want. I'm going to decide what's right and what's wrong. I'm going to do what's good for me. That's what our world says. I'm going to be free. And yet, we are in chains, in bondage. We are giving over dominion to Satan, becoming a slave to sin. Why doesn't God just get rid of all the evil, all the wickedness in this world? Sometimes maybe you and I desire that, don't we? I just wish all this wickedness, God would get rid of it all. One day he will. But in a way, is it not his mercy that he allows it? For if he would get rid of all the evil and wickedness before we knew Christ, we would be one of the things he would have to get rid of. For we were wicked. We were evil before we were redeemed. It is his mercy that allows things to go the way they do. And so we can thank God for his mercy. In Jesus' ministry, we see the curse that came because of man's rebellion being undone. As we see demons being cast out, we saw that later as we looked at Matthew chapter 8. Jesus was able to heal people that were crippled or paralyzed. We also saw that in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus healed people that were blind. He even raised the dead. That 12-year-old girl, Jesus raised her from the dead. We see the power of God on display. And oh, how we long for that to be the norm in our world. One day it will be. And Jesus was giving kind of a foretaste of what is coming when the kingdom comes in its fullness, when he is on the throne. But they rejected their king. He was crucified. They crucified their king. But again, this didn't take God by surprise. That was part of his plan for our redemption. What a wonderful thing the kingdom of God is. And, you know, like I said, it's something that I desire to learn more about. I think we should all desire to learn more about it, to seek his kingdom. As Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not seeking our kingdom. It's so easy for us to get focused on, you know, political things or maybe just our sphere of where we're working and, you know, all the politics and roles of who's in control and who's doing what. No, let us set our eyes on the kingdom of God and say, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come. What a wonderful that day that will be when his kingdom comes. Jesus told us that we should pray for it. We should desire it. We should long for his kingdom. Not only that, your will be done. It's so easy to say, my will be done. God, do these things that I want you to do. But to pray instead, your will be done. It's hard to say when a loved one is going through something difficult and we know what we want. We want them to be healed. We want the cancer to go away. We want things to go back to the way that they were. Right now, my dad is still recovering from his stroke. And I praise the Lord that they were able to put him in a rehabilitation facility where my mom can visit. That was something that we desired and prayed for, and God opened the door. So many facilities in Cincinnati no visitors are allowed. And so that's a great blessing. But it's so hard for me to talk to my dad on the phone, and it's just not the way it was before. He's not all able to speak the way that he was before. His movement's getting better, but he has a long way to go in terms of speech therapy. And I don't know how it will turn out. I know what I want, but sometimes it's hard to pray, "Thy will be done," because what I want is my will to be done. But God's will is best. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus in his humanity desired that that cup of God's wrath, be, that it pass from him. But he submitted in obedience to his Father's will. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is God's will done in heaven? It is, perfectly. God's will is done in heaven. Is God's will done on earth? We should desire that it will be done. In a way, it's a mystery to me that God allows some things in our world to happen that are contrary to what he desires, that are evil and wicked. God allows that to happen. God is sovereign. He knows the end of the story. And all things work together for good. In fact, I think only a truly sovereign God could give such freedom to his creation, to not create us as robots that can never go against what he has said. To me, that's an amazing thing. God's patience will not last forever, though, with those who are wicked, with those who directly go against what he says. Acts 17 says, "He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." That day of judgment is coming. God's judgment will not wait forever. And so those that are practicing wickedness, they need to beware of that judgment that is coming. As we were talking about in Pilgrim's Progress, the world is pictured as the city of destruction. For as much as they may build up what they are building, destruction will come upon them. So we see here three requests that all focus on God. "Hallowed be thy name," desiring that God's name will be hallowed. "Your kingdom come," desiring God's kingdom. "Your will be done," desiring for God's will to be done here on earth, just like it is done in heaven. Then we see three requests that have to do with our own needs, our own human needs. First of all, we see asking for daily bread in verse 11. Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Again, this is something that makes it harder for us to relate, I believe, as modern American Christians. We don't have daily bread. If we look at our cupboards, we have enough food in there to last for a month, maybe several months, if you know, or we've stocked up for the pandemic. I remember going to Sam's Club right before things shut down, and there were some people there that were just throwing bags of rice into the shopping carts. I grabbed a bag, but some people were grabbing maybe 10 bags of rice. I mean, we don't have daily bread. But people in Jesus' day, they would be paid a daily wage, and they would use that daily wage to buy some food. And it would be for a day, living day by day. After all, they didn't have a refrigerator, and they weren't able to preserve things the way that we can today. And so trusting God, asking him for what we need day by day. It's easy for us, again, to not really depend on God because we have so many other things that we can depend on. Depending on insurance, depending on our IRA, depending on everything we've stockpiled, and not really depending on God. But we ought to depend on God. Every good thing that we have, as I think has already been said, our next breath, God gives that to us. We depend on him. I think of John chapter 6, you know, where Jesus is there with a crowd of 5,000 people. And the question may come up, will God let us hunger? You know, when Israel was in the wilderness, God allowed them to hunger, but he also provided for them in their time of need, giving them manna. Jesus was in the wilderness fasting, and he also hungered. Satan, of course, tempted him to turn the stones into bread. And Jesus quoted what was said in Deuteronomy, that not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what we live by. Let us never think that we live by our stockpile, our savings account, our IRA. No, we live by what God gives, by every word that proceeds from him. Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus was there with a hungry crowd, and he questioned his disciples, you know, how are we going to feed these people? And Andrew said, well, look, we've got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but, you know, what are they for 5,000 people? Jesus fed the 5,000 with just that little bit of food. Well, they, the people, wanted to forcibly make him their king. He leaves, they follow him, and then in speaking to Jesus, they imply that, you know, it would really be good if, you know, you could do something to show us that we should believe in you. Maybe, you know, Moses, he gave them manna. Maybe you could do something like that. You know, they're hungry again. Well, looking at John chapter 6 and verse 32, John chapter 6 and verse 32. Again, the people around them said, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now looking at John chapter 6 and verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Now, this crowd still isn't really getting what Jesus says. But what they say is actually a good desire. What does Jesus say to them? That the true bread is he who comes down and gives life to the world. Who is that? Jesus himself is the true bread from heaven. He is the one who came down to give life to us. What do the people say? Lord, give us this bread always. This bread is Jesus. That should be our desire. Lord, give us Jesus. Give us Jesus always. Unfortunately, this crowd here was focused more on their stomach than about desiring to know God and desiring Jesus. And things didn't turn out so well in the end. But do we desire Jesus? Because that is the greatest gift that God has given to us. Yes, God provides for us the daily things that we need. Every good thing that we have, that we enjoy, it's a blessing from God. But the greatest thing that God has given to us is himself. And do we say, Lord, give us Jesus. Give us yourself always. That's the thing that I want more than anything. Yes, I want daily bread. Yes, I need my car to work today. It's not been working right. Yes, I need to recover from this health problem. But more than anything, give me you. I need you more than any of those physical things. God is the one that we can depend on. Jesus then speaks not only about daily bread, but about forgiveness. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. As we saw in Matthew chapter 9 with that paralyzed man, what did Jesus do before he healed him? He forgave him of his sins. For that is the greatest need that we have, to be forgiven. Because sin is what separates us from a holy God. And forgiveness is what allows us to not be separated from God, to be accepted by Him. And it's not by anything that you or I can do that we can be forgiven. The common thought among many people in our world, including those in foreign countries, is, well, I've done these things that are wrong, and so if I do these things that are good, it'll all balance out, and then God will accept me. I was talking to a Muslim man just last week, and he was he's a kind of a butcher cutting meat, and he was saying, well, you know, all of us do things that are bad, but what we need to do is do a whole bunch of good things to balance it all out. But the problem is, even when you and I try to do good works, we're doing it with selfish motives. And no matter how many good works we do, they don't cancel out the evil that we have done. All our righteousnesses are like filthy, dirty rags. They're not acceptable in the sight of a holy God. They cannot wash our hearts. And so I talked to him about something that he believed in, how Abraham sacrificed that animal, that ram, in the place of his son, and how Jesus is the one who gave his life as a perfect sacrifice for us. Our good works, they're not acceptable. Only Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. For he lived in perfect obedience to the Father. He perfectly fulfilled the law that was given. Just like we saw in Pilgrim's Progress, the law for us is just a burden. The more we try to follow it, the more it shows us that we are falling short. We really just have to be dishonest if we think, yeah, I'm doing pretty good following the law. We're not being honest with ourselves. The law condemns us. Jesus is the one who can redeem us because he kept the law perfectly. He perfectly obeyed his Father. And he died in our place as the perfect sacrifice for us so that we can be forgiven. But notice that Jesus says here, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. These two concepts are tied together. Our forgiveness by God, God forgiving us, and us forgiving other people. The question could be asked, is it dependent? Is God's forgiveness of us dependent on how we forgive other people? Well, I don't believe that salvation is conditional. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not based on what we do. Because if it's based on what we do, we can never do that perfectly to receive salvation. But if you and I have received God's forgiveness, how can we not show forgiveness to someone else? Like that parable that Jesus told of the man who was forgiven a huge amount of money. And what does he do? He then finds somebody who owes him just a little bit of money. And he says, you better pay up or you're going to jail. And he has no mercy on him. If God has showed such love and mercy to us, how can we not show mercy to others? So Jesus does connect these ideas. God forgives us. We need his forgiveness. We also need to show forgiveness to others. If we can receive God's mercy, how can we not share that same mercy with others, treating them the way that God treated us? Then we see verse 13. Jesus speaks here about deliverance. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptations are strong. So is evil. But God is stronger. God gives us a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 talks about this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 tells us, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. Temptations will come, but no temptation will come that is so strong that we cannot avoid it, that we just have to give into it. God will give us a way of escape. And so Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." God has not given us a spirit of fear. We don't have to live in fear of what evil will come to us, what temptation will come to us. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, according to 2 Timothy 1:7. And so we see that Jesus teaches us how to pray. He shows us that we should begin by focusing on God, desiring that his name will be glorified, desiring that his name will be honored, that we should desire that his kingdom will come, his will be done. We should depend on him for what we need each day, not just trusting God for a week, but each day we need God. Every moment of the day we need God. Looking to him for our greatest need, for forgiveness, and sharing that forgiveness with other people. And also looking to God for deliverance from temptation and from evil. And so, do we know the Lord? Are we seeking him? Do we desire these things? Let us learn from Jesus how to pray. And let us pray in a way that will glorify him. Brother Bryant.